Well, this morning there's good news and bad news. The good news is it's a lot milder, a lot cooler, isn't it? The bad news is that means you haven't got an excuse for falling asleep during my message. Do you know, one of the things that I love, and I've been revisiting it in the last couple of weeks, are courtroom dramas. I love Kavanagh QC. Anybody remember him? John Saw in that? And I like Silks as well. And this passage that we're looking at today is a courtroom drama. Just hold that as we pray, Lord, as we look at your word. Open our eyes to see something special for each of us that you have today. In your name. Amen. So, what you have is a courtroom drama. First of all, the witnesses. It's the mountains, the hills, all of creation. And you have a prosecutor. That's God who brings his accusation. He's got something against his people Israel. And he is taking them to court to sort it out. And as we see later in this passage, there's the defendants who want to argue their case, who want to respond to God. But first of all, God asks a question. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Or as one of the other translations, how have I wearied you? Answer me. He's saying, is it my fault? Is it my fault what you've done? And you know, one of the things about God is he always asks us questions. Have a look at Malachi. When God says, will a man rob God? Well, goodness me. But God asks the questions of his people. What have I done to get you offside? Read the rest of Micah when you get home or over the next week. And you will see that the complaints God has against his people are just the same as in these previous chapters and the chapters to come, but also in all the other minor prophets that are in this section of the Bible. Here are the complaints. First of all, the rich oppress the poor. The rich have got everything. The poor have got nothing. And God says you've got a responsibility for those people who are less well off than you. God is complaining that there are criminal practices in commerce. Now, can I just ask, is anybody here a greengrocer?
No.
Does anybody work for a supermarket? Well done, all of you. Yeah, good. Because what the complaint is, it's all about weights and measures. They're fiddling. When we were in Uganda a couple of years ago, we were talking to the people who were running the new coffee project. And the problem with their previous experience was these farmers were being ripped off. The buyers were using false weights. And then having bought their product at a discount price because of their fiddling, they weren't paying them. And God says, this is wrong. This is what you are doing. It's even worse. Then God says, look, the other problem is you're following other gods. You're bringing their practices into the temple and into the things that you do. In verse 11, if you read on, you'll see that he talks about Omri and Ahab. Ahab was one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. He was married to Jezebel, who was the most wicked woman in the Bible. Oh, I've preached on that as well. That's great. I must bring it another time. Oh, wicked women. Yeah, sorry. And Ahab and his wife tried to get Israel to follow Baal. And if you want to read on in Kings, you'll read the story of Elijah and Mount Carmel and all the other things that went on, Naboth's vineyard. It was a mess. And God says, why aren't you living the way I want you to live? Why aren't you living the way that I have explained to you? You know, and then he says, look, I've been faithful to you. Remember. Says it twice, just to help him remember. And God uses that phrase often elsewhere. Psalm 103, praise the Lord all my soul, for not, don't forget all his benefits. Your history, the stories, your traditions, your experience. Have you forgotten? Have you moved them away from the center of what you believe, of how you worship? Are they so far in the past that you don't think they matter anymore? They're just vague memories, relegated to once a week in their religious meetings. Wow. God is not happy. And I think he's even less happy when Israel replies. This is the defense speaking. Well, what's it going to take to please God? They're a bit exasperated. Yeah? What does it take? What have we got to do to keep God quiet? And there's a lot of exaggeration coming up now, because they want to show how unreasonable God is in their mind. Offerings. Well, we bring our offerings, not just a pigeon, but overwhelming sacrifice, thousands of animals, rivers of oil, and if we could, but it's not allowed, we would sacrifice children. Years ago, I used to work in industrial relations for a sugar company. And I remember sitting with the trade unions who would often exaggerate how hard up they were. Oh, do you know, we can't even afford basic groceries now on the wages that you're paying. And we would respond, wow, you've got to be kidding. You're so well paid. You know, you're better than all the other transport companies in England. And exaggeration becomes, if you like, the currency of the way we feel. And God takes one look at it and says, no, you got it all wrong. This isn't about sacrifice. This isn't about what you do. It isn't about the religious observances that you think are so important. The core of what is important is our relationship with each other. It's less about the outward stuff, it's more about the inward. About the way we live, about the way Israel lived. And there's just three... let me just say a quick word about that word, just. Oh, do you know how limiting just is, particularly in our prayers? God, would you just help me today? What do you mean just? Lord, help me, don't leave the word out, it limits God. Anyway, there are just three things that God requires. Firstly, to act justly. That word in Hebrew is mishpat. It means, yes, legal justice, but more than that. It means to order every part of the life of the nation according to God's will. Loving kindness. To love mercy. That word is hesed. Loving kindness. The covenant concept. God's everlasting love. God's faithfulness. God's forgiveness. And if you want to understand about forgiveness, read the book of Hosea. What a great story. Hosea's wife goes off, leaves him, goes to another man. And her life falls apart and she descends into prostitution. And God says to Hosea, forgive. Take her back. Just like I keep taking you all back. For Israel, steadfast loyalty to God and to each other was what God wanted. That's mercy. And then to walk humbly, hazaniah. It's more than just being modest. It's more than you know, we think of Scrooge, don't we? Who is ever so humble? Do you remember? In Christmas? Ever so humble. Well, it's not like that. It's attentiveness. It's watching. There was a man in the 1500s called Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence practiced the presence of God every day, every hour, every minute, as he worked in the kitchen amongst the pots and pans. And he walked humbly with God, accepting his role and eventually becoming an icon for so many people who wanted to discover how to really have a relationship with God as you walked humbly. To watch and listen. To do his will, not to do our own. Well, that's really what this all comes down to. But how do we apply it to us today? For you and me. And God asks us the same sort of question in the courthouse. How have I wearied you? I love the message because it puts things so differently. And in Matthew 11, at the very beginning, it says, are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Is that somehow how you feel when you come to church on a Sunday? Perhaps even worse, is that how you feel after you've been to church on a Sunday? Are you exasperated with God? Has he done anything wrong in your life, in his relationship with you? Are you feeling hard done by or sorry for yourself? Do you believe that God is unreasonable and demanding, over demanding sometimes? He wants so much of us, our money, our time, our homes, our whatever, you can fill in the blanks. It says in one hymn, he wants my life, my soul, my all, everything. He wants baptism. He wants membership. He wants gives us lots of hoops that we have to get through to become accepted members of his family, or at least we think he does. He wants activity, high levels of service, to dress in certain ways, and he wants to limit my freedom to do what I want to do. Worse, when God looks at us, what does he see? And remember, he is passionately interested in each of us. Do you know, there is a challenge to everyone who would want to stand up here and preach. Because the minute you open God's word, what you want to say to others, he makes you look at and apply it to yourself first. And let me confess to you today that as I read this passage and came to speak to you today, God challenged me. God looked at me and said, I'm missing something. I'm missing that first enthusiasm, that first love, that first dynamic relationship. And I was taken back to a sermon in Canterbury just a few weeks ago when Luke was preaching through the letters to the early church. And it reminded us that for one church, they'd become lukewarm. And let me share with you that this morning, as I looked at what God saw in my life, he was seeing something that was lukewarm. Lacking the excitement and the what I had years ago. And I asked God to forgive me for not reading the Bible enough, for not coming, as Chrissy encouraged us earlier, to him in prayer daily, not being like Brother Lawrence and seeking his presence in everything I do. And as I thought about that, he took me back to the passage and said, remember. Remember. Remember what I have done for you. Remember your history. Remember your experience. Remember the way when you first became a Christian all those years ago when I was 16. Remember how I led you through the, as we got married, the way I led you in so many different ways, in different leadership positions, in different things that you did. He said, remember when I called you into ministry. Remember how I did that. And all I could remember was the warmth, the joy, the peace that I knew in those days. And this passage says, what does he really want of us? It's less about what we do and so much more about who we are. Oh yes, he wants justice in our lives, justice in our relationships, love between us and each other. Yes, we're called to protect the weak and particularly perhaps stand up for the oppressed. Our attitude towards immigrants today, how does that match up with what God wants in us? Honesty in dealing with each other. Honesty to be able to say, I'm struggling today. Mercy. Do you know, there's a lovely prayer and I keep praying it. And yes, I do keep repeating it. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. You know, we need to be attentive to each other. We need to be forgiving each other. We need to be loyal to each other. We need to be as much like God in our relationships as he is with us. And finally, we're called to walk humbly, to listen, to be attentive to his word. Stop applying our standards, what we think he wants, and listening to him. To be prepared to be small in service so that he can do what he wants to do through us. To take our discipleship seriously. And I was reading just this morning, do you know in the New Testament the word disciple or discipleship occurs 269 times. And the word Christian only appears 3 times. We're called first to be disciples, to follow him, to learn from him. And this little poem says, do what you can, being what you are. Shine like a glowworm if you cannot be a star. Work like a pulley if you cannot be a crane. Be a wheel greaser if you cannot be a train. Be the pliant oar if you cannot be a sailor. Be the little needle if you cannot be the tailor. Be the cleaning broom if you cannot be the sweeper. Be the sharpened sickle if you cannot be the reaper. Yes, the importance is not about the outward, not about things, but about us and the way we live. Hebrews 4 says this, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes to whom we must give account. I love C.S. Lewis. And I hope you will forgive me if I just finish a little bit today by reading you a little bit of what Lewis says. Particularly, the title of the section was Giving Everything to Jesus. The Christian way is different, harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I haven't come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want the whole tree down. It's like that. The terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all of your wishes, your precautions, to Jesus. But it's far easier than what we're trying to do instead. For what we're trying to do is to remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time be good. We're all trying to let our mind and heart go their own way, centered on money or pleasure or ambition, and hoping in spite of this to behave honestly and chastely and humbly. And that is exactly what Christ warned us you could not do. As he said, a thistle cannot produce figs. If I'm a field that contains nothing but grass seed, I cannot produce wheat. Cutting the grass may keep it short, but I shall not produce anything other than grass, no wheat. If I want to produce wheat, the change must go deeper than the surface. I must be ploughed up and re-sown. And that's what God wants of us. He wants us to be ploughed up and re-sown. So this morning, are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Here's what Jesus says. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Brothers and sisters, let's learn to live freely and lightly. Amen.